Hey, Vine family, Kathy here, and you're tuning into the Vine Church podcast. Pastor Ray continued his series, The Greatest Song, this Sunday, reminding us that God is the apple of our eyes and we are the apple of His. After leaving this message, you will surely receive a greater revelation of how loved you are. We have service every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. I hope you enjoy, and remember, just keep coming back.
Is anybody full of joy this morning? Amen? Amen. Come on. I'm excited for what God has for us. We're in the middle of a series right now, and I'm so excited. I'm so full of joy to preach on this message that I have today. I think today is going to be incredible. How many of you guys were here last week? Raise your hand if you're last week. Okay, if you were here last week, how many of you guys were blessed by the message last week? Amen? Everybody good? Amen, guys. I'm so excited. Just to reiterate, because I promised the team that I would, this week, guys, don't forget, today specifically is our serve day, which means we want to encourage you to get signed up to serve. Turn to the person next to you and say, serve. We need help. Everybody here with me? I think it's giving a little bit of feedback. We need help. We need help in every area of our church. And so we need help with our worship team. We need help with the people who are the greeters at the door. We need help with our production. We need your help. Everybody say help. And so we want you to join. Maybe you've always had a dream of joining the worship team. Maybe you've always had a dream of worshiping the Lord. We are willing. I was telling the team, I was like, guys, we are willing to invest in you. Even if you have something you're like, oh, I know how to play. I played keys for a little bit. I don't know if I'm good enough. We want to invest in your life, and we want you to grow and be able to experience what God has for you and really be able to serve Him with all of your heart. So I want to encourage everybody in the room right now, if you have not signed up to serve, that you would sign up to serve. Can I count on you? Amen? So there's a few teams that you can join. You can join the serve team. You can join the worship team. You can join the production team. And you can even join if you want to serve on kids. But really where we're needing a lot of help today is on worship and production. Worship and production team. So if you can, if you're willing, if you're open to serve on the production team, that could be on sound, that could be on stream, that could be on projection, that could be on that, we need your help so much. And not only that, but also if you want to serve on worship, if you want to help worship, if you want to participate in worship, get to, you know, sing, be trained for the drums, for guitar, for anything, then please, I want to invite you to please make sure that you guys are volunteering. Right at the back, right there in that corner, we have a sign-up sheet. And we're going to point everyone to go there and to get signed up. Are you guys with me? I think we still have some feedback. If you could just cut the feedback, please. And so if you can, right after service, as soon as service ends, finish service, go in the back. You can grab, bring that for me. You can grab one of these right here. And you can get signed up. You're going to see one of these. It says, we want you on our team. And in the back, it has all of the options. It has your name. It has your comments. If you can serve once a week, twice a week, once a month, if you want. It can be every 2 months. We need some help. So we want you guys to get signed up. So at the end, if you could grab this piece of paper and fill it out, it would be amazing. It's going to be right there where my wife is. And so please join us. Amen, guys? Everybody with me still? Amen? For real, everybody with me? Okay, another thing is, right before I start, just to clarify, because I'm already getting messages, about the Halloween party, okay, guys? We believe in creating an alternative for Halloween. Are you guys with me, guys? And so it's not that we celebrate all the dark, evil aspects of Halloween in its traditional sense. We believe in creating an alternative where people can come, enjoy themselves, and even the theme is picked because of this, so you can come and enjoy yourself and have fun. Everybody here with me, guys? Okay, we believe it. And the word Halloween, if you don't know this, I'm so sorry to tell you. It'll be good for you. The word Halloween comes from the word Hallows Eve. If you don't know what Hallows Eve is, Hallows Eve was created for after the Protestant Reformation. Anybody ever heard of the Protestant Reformation? After the Protestant Reformation, the word Hallows Eve meant a day to celebrate the saints. And so the word Halloween actually comes from a Christian term that means the day of celebrating saints. Isn't that amazing? Maybe you didn't know that, but here I am telling you right now that Hallows Eve comes from the day where we hallow. It's the eve where we hallow all of the saints that have passed.
And so a lot of it has happened. It's become commercial. It's become dark. It's become something else. But we believe in celebrating Jesus Christ. Amen, guys? I feel like I still have to say all this stuff. But some stuff's common sense. But sometimes it's good for us to know this, to understand the history of some things. Amen, guys? Okay, so let me jump straight into the word this morning. And we've been talking about the Song of Solomon. Everybody say Song of Solomon. Okay, so we've been talking about the Songs of Solomon. It's actually a series called The Greatest Song. And the greatest song is about Solomon's song. Now, right in the middle of your Bible, and when I say middle, I mean literally the middle of your Bible. If you grab your Bible and you open up perfectly in the middle, you're going to find a small little book. It has just a few chapters, and it's called The Song of Solomon. That's actually a name that was given a little bit later. The actual term for this passage of the book, the book of the Bible, is called the Songs of Songs. Are you guys with me? How many of you guys have ever heard the term Lord of Lords? Anybody ever heard Lord of Lords? How many of you guys ever heard the term King of Kings? Anybody ever heard King of Kings? In Jewish culture, there's a connotation that when you say the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Holy of Holies, Song of Songs, it means it's the greatest song. It means it's the greatest of whatever. Lord of Lord means it's the greatest Lord. Holy of Holy means it's the most holy place, all right? King of Kings means it is the greatest king. And Song of Songs means that it is the greatest song. And so the Song of Solomon is the greatest song that was ever written. And it's very strange because it feels like it should not be in the Bible. As a matter of fact, I've mentioned this the last few weeks, that it was almost removed from the Bible many times because people didn't know how to deal with it. It's a very romantic song. It's a song between a husband and a wife, and it's a song of romance. And it's actually a song that gets very intimate. You're going to see words, if you read the Song of Songs, that are going to make you maybe cringe, especially if you're single. You might be like, oh, dang, this is in the Bible. It has some language that's kind of weird and strange. But you have to approach the book with correct eyes. And what we've been talking about is that in Jewish culture, when the Jewish people wrote this book, because this book was given to a Jewish culture and it applies for us today in our culture, we have to approach it the same way that the Jewish people would approach it. And how did the Jewish people approach it? They approached it as something with a deeper meaning. In other words, something that has a hidden meaning. Has anybody ever heard of the word metaphor here? Okay, what is a metaphor? A metaphor is when you say something that means something else. Now, an extended metaphor is also known as an allegory. What's an allegory? An allegory is an extended metaphor. It's when you get something and you turn a whole story to mean something much more profound. And the way that the Jewish people approach the Song of Songs is in an allegorical approach. In other words, they're trying to find a deeper meaning. So this is a song between a husband and a wife. And it gets very intimate. It gets very passionate. It has some strange language at times. But actually, this is supposed to mean something deeper. You're not supposed to just see the language. For example, in the Song of Songs, it says this: let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Now, it's not for you to turn to God and say, God, kiss me, and for God to literally come and kiss you in your mouth. It's for you to find the deeper meaning in this. There's actually something more profound. It's like, man, I feel like I'm flying. It doesn't mean that I'm actually flying. It just means that there's a sensation like I'm taking off. And in the same way, this is for us to approach allegorically with a deeper meaning. So kiss me with the kisses of your lips, for example. We talked about this in the first week of the series. Is a way for you to understand that God wants intimacy with you. And so, for example, what is a kiss? A kiss is an exchange of life. It is my life going into somebody and somebody's life coming into me. In this case, my wife, the only person that I kiss. When we kiss on our mouths, what is happening is my life is exchanging into her. Her breath is exchanging into me. And there's an exchange of life in that. So when the Song of Solomon, he says, kiss me with the kisses of your lips. And this is, again, referring to God. It's saying, in other words, God, I long to have intimacy with you, that your life would come into me and my life would come into you. I long to be one. I long that we would exchange breaths. I long that we would exchange life together. Are you guys with me? Everybody, is this making sense so far? So far, so good. Amen. So there's depth. There's meaning to this. It's a lot more profound than the face value of what's going on. It says, let him bring me into his chambers. The chambers is the bedroom. And he says this, bring me into your chambers. Again, this is not for God to bring us into a secret room. It's referring to what Jesus himself said in the Gospels when Jesus said this, find a secret place. What is the secret place? It is when you find a place that is just you and God, when it's you and him, and you have a personal, private intimacy with him. And so what is the book of Song of Solomon about? It's about an intimacy that is felt for you. The Song of Solomon is not just meant to be understood. It's meant to be felt. The Song of Solomon is not just meant for us to read it and simply take it at a face value of a man and a woman. That also applies through it, but it's for us to know there's a God in heaven who wants intimacy with his people. He wants a secret place relationship. He wants an intimate, close relationship. He's not a God in heaven who stays up there through his Holy Spirit. He wants to be close with you. He wants you to know his secrets. He wants you to tell him his secrets. He wants closeness with you and with your life. Can I have a good amen? Okay, all of that's introduction for today. So we're going to continue on the Song of Solomon. And I actually want you guys to go to Song of Solomon chapter 1. So Songs of Solomon chapter 1. We're in week 3 of the series. If you haven't followed, I want to tell you, go on Spotify, go on the podcast, and listen to week 1 and 2. I promise it's been really good. Last week especially is one of my favorite messages. Song of Solomon, we're in week 3. Song of Solomon chapter 1. We're going to go to verse 4. Everybody go to verse 4. Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 4. We're going to read to the end of the chapter. And that's what we're going to cover today. This is what the Bible says. Draw me away, and we will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers, and we will be glad, and we will rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. I am dark, but lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon, do not look upon me because I am dark. The sun has tanned me. The sun has burned me. My mother's sons, they were angry with me, and they made me the keeper of their vineyards. But my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, O whom I love, where do you feed your flock? Where do you make it rest at noon? For why should I be the one who veils herself by the flocks of her companions? If you do not know, O fairest among women, follow the footsteps of your flock and feed your little goats besides the shepherd's tents. Verse 9, I have compared you, my love, to the filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Verse 10, your cheeks are lovely with ornaments and your necks with chains of gold. We will make you ornaments of gold and we'll give you studs of silver. While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved. It lies all night between my breasts. My beloved to me is a cluster of henna blossoms. He's in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. Behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, you are pleasant. And our bed is green. And our bed is green. Can you bow your heads and close your eyes? Let's pray for the word this morning. Jesus, I pray right now, God, speak to us, Lord. I pray, Jesus, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, Jesus. Now, Lord, we would not be like the Pharisees who would hear your parables and would hear your stories, God, and would hear things that you were saying and be completely lost, but that, God, we would be like your disciples, who would have understanding, who would seek understanding, Jesus, that when you speak, Jesus, we would find a deeper meaning, Jesus, of what you have to say, God, that Jesus, there is the hidden manna, the manna that's not just given to us, but it's a hidden manna. It's a revelation that's found in depth, Jesus, and that tonight we would not just take things at, this morning, we would not just take things at face value, but that this morning, Jesus, we would take things with depth, profound revelation of your love, profound revelation of who you are, Jesus. I pray in your holy name, and everybody says amen. Everybody says amen. Okay, let's jump right into it. Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 5. It says this. It starts with verse 4. We can go to verse 4, actually. It says, we will remember your love more than wine. That's where we ended last week. And it says, rightly do they love you. Who is they? Rightly do the people of God love you. And so we're talking about how this is a call not for you to just be a superficial Christian, but this is a call for you to have intimacy with God. This is not just a call for you to know God because you can know somebody. It's not just a call for you to know about God because you can know about somebody. It's not even just a call for you to be friends with God because you can be friends with somebody. It is God himself saying, I want intimacy with you. I want you to be the apple of my eye. I want to have a secret place relationship with you. The Song of Solomon is not a book that we approach together and we bring people along with us. I cannot experience the Song of Solomon together with my wife. The Song of Solomon is for me to experience by myself, me and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Song of Solomon calls us into depth. There's a rabbi, and he said this. He said, humanity is not worthy of the Song of Solomon because this is the story of a God who wants intimacy with a creation. That God, he doesn't just want you to know. Look, people know my wife. They might know my wife by name. People might know my wife. They might know things about my wife. People might know of my wife. They might know what my wife likes and dislikes. Can I tell you? Some people are even friends with my wife. There are many women here who are friends with my wife. But can I tell you? There is a level of intimacy with my wife that only I experience. Can I tell you something? The Lord is calling you not just to know him, not just to know about him, not even just to be friends with God, but the Lord God, creator of the universe, calls you to have intimacy with him. I think you guys missed an opportunity to say amen. This is what God has created us for. The Bible says that in the beginning, God created mankind. And when he created mankind, he would spend his days walking with mankind. In other words, he would spend his days getting to know God. God is not supposed to be our ATMs. God is not supposed to be just our fount of wishes. God is not just supposed to be our genie. God is not even just supposed to be our crutch and our grace and our favor. God is meant to be the one on whom we love. He is meant to be the fairest among 10,000, the apple of our eyes. The Bible says that we are his bride and he is our groom. In other words, you are meant to be the bride of Christ. You are meant to have intimacy with Jesus, intimacy with him, know his secrets. It's not just the pastor who's supposed to know the things of God. It's not just a leader or a spiritual person. You are called to be a royal priesthood. You are called to be his chosen people. You are called to be his beloved. Is everybody here with me? And so in this, we see this revelation that he is calling us, that his love is better than wine. Wine points to the pleasures of this world. His love is better than wine. And we remember his love more than wine. I want to tell you, when you understand intimacy with God, all of the joys and the pleasures of this world lose its flavor and taste, and nothing compares to the wine of the love of God for your life. But few people experience this. We are comfortable with an ATM God. We are comfortable with a God of Sundays. We are comfortable with a Lord who gives us what we need when we want it, but we are not desiring relationship. We want the novelty of love, but we don't want the experience of intimacy and love with Jesus Christ. Anybody with me here? And so the story picks up in verse 5. Look at verse 5. I want to turn to this part today. Because this woman, the whole book of the Song of Solomon is various experiences in the Christian life. And so in this first experience, this woman has left superficial, shallow Christianity of just coming on Sundays, of just knowing God by third party, of just knowing from God from others, of just having intimacy with God with a worship team. But she's gone to this place where she knows the chambers. In other words, she has her own experiences with God. She has secret place relationship with God. She has intimacy with God. And she's left this superficial, shallow Christianity into intimacy. And as she enters into intimacy, she says, your love is better than wine. All of the flavors of the world have lost its power over this woman. And now this woman will follow Jesus even until the ends of the earth. It's not about what Jesus can give to this woman. It's not about what God can provide. It's about him being the love of her life. Why? Because she's encountered intimacy with him. But this leads to something. What does this lead to? It leads into a situation. Look at verse 5. It says this, I am dark, but I am lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem. I'm like the tents of Kedar. I'm like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has burned me. The sun has burned me. I want you to get what's happening here in this passage. She says this, I am dark, but lovely. And we look at this, we're like, what is this she's talking about? Here, dark is not like dark skinned. It says she's dark because she's been burnt. In other words, the word is, I am sunburned. I have received a burning from the sun, and I am still beautiful. What is this saying in other words? This is an allegory. This is a metaphor. She's beginning to be placed under the sun, and as she's under the sun, she comes up with this phrase, I am dark but lovely. What does this point to? This points to a revelation. What revelation? That we would understand sometimes the closer we get to the sun, the closer we get to the light, the closer we get to intimacy with God, the more we realize our flaws, the more we realize our shortcomings. And what's going on with her? She's saying this, I'm full of sin. I'm full of flaws. I'm full of brokenness. But at the same time, in the same breath, she's saying, I am beautiful. What does this mean? When we come close into intimacy with God, we at the same time will begin to see all of our flaws, all of our sins, all of our mistakes, all of our shortcomings. But at the same time, the more intimacy we draw with him, the more we will understand, yes, I am dark. Yes, I am burnt. Yes, I have been hurt, but I am still lovely in Jesus Christ. What is lovely in Jesus Christ? That you are righteous in Jesus Christ, that you have holiness in Jesus Christ. She's saying, I am burnt, but I am still lovely in the Lord. That's the reality. Let me tell you, the closer you get to the light, the more you will understand yourself. There are two most important questions. I will repeat it over and over again. Two most important questions that any human can ask in this lifetime is this: who is God and who I am? Who is God and who am I? Who is God and who am I? Who I am? Who I am means everything. Like, who is God? And who am I? That's the two most important questions you will ever ask yourself in this lifetime. And the closer you get to the answer of who is God, the closer you will discover the answer to who you are. And this is what she's discovering. I am dark. Like, she's discovering I'm sunburned. What is she discovering? She's discovering that the light is exposing all of the darkness. You know, David, he prayed this. He said, Lord, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, Jesus, and reveal it. Aren't you glad that the more you see God, the more you're going to see your flaws? The more you see the light of Christ, the more you're going to see the darkness in yourself. But at the same time, the light doesn't reveal everything. Thank God that the light doesn't reveal everything. Imagine if you saw all of your shortcomings at the same time. No, what does God do? What he does is he shows us our flaws. He shows us our shortcomings. He shows us our mistakes, but he's sensitive. He's careful. He takes care of us. And you know what he does? He slowly transforms you. And I want to tell you, the more you enter the sun, the more you go before the sun, the more you have intimacy with God, the more you're going to see your mistakes. But it's not so that you would give up and say, I'm not going to follow God. I'm not going to trust him. I'm too broke and I'm too messed up. No, it's for you to say, I am dark, but I am lovely in Jesus Christ. I am dark, but I am beautiful in the Lord. I have shortcomings, but I have the righteousness of God in my life. I've made mistakes. I recognize them as wrong, but I am also lovely and righteous, not because of my works, not because of what I do, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Because of his grace, I am lovely. You guys with me here? And she says this, verse 6. Do not look upon me because I am dark. The sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of their vineyards, but my vineyard I did not keep. Look what it says here. It says, don't look upon me. She's ashamed of her mistakes. And when she looks at her mistakes, look what she says. And this is really deep. She says this. She says, I've been taking care of my brother's vineyards, but my vineyard I have not kept. What is this speaking of? Can I tell you what this is speaking of? Many times, God has a project for your life. Your vineyard is the project of God for your life. Your vineyard is your purpose. Everybody say purpose. It's your purpose. It's why you were created. It's why you were invented. Can I tell you something? What comes first, you or your purpose? Your purpose. The Bible says, before you were formed in your mother's womb, God created you with purpose. So you, even before you were born, you had a reason for your existence. It is not a mistake. It is not an accident. Some people said, I was an accident. My parents didn't mean to have you. Maybe your parents didn't mean to have you, but the Bible says you were chosen before you were born and placed on this planet. So you have purpose, and your vineyard is your purpose. Your vineyard is what you were created for. Your vineyard is what God has for you. But pay attention. Look what it's saying here. I have kept other people's vineyards, but my own vineyard I did not keep. And what happened? She became burned. Can I tell you what happened with her? She got burnt out. Why? Because she was taking care of other people's vineyards, but she was not taking care of her own vineyard. You know what I find interesting? How many of you guys have ever been on a plane? Anybody ever been on a plane? Raise your hand if you've been on a plane. And one of the things, how many of you guys actually pay attention in the instructions on a plane? Anybody ever paid attention? Nobody pays attention. I know you guys are all trying to watch your movies and you guys are all angry because they stop your movies. But one of the things that they say on the plane is they say, in case of an emergency, masks will drop down. Does anybody ever pay attention to that? Masks will drop down. And then they say something that's really important. Nobody ever notices. It says this, please do not put on the mask on somebody else. Please put the mask on first before assisting anybody else. You know what I think is interesting about that? It's saying this, make sure that you are well before you take care of anybody else. Make sure that you have the mask and that you are breathing before you can help anybody else. Can you imagine that? Like, you are supposed to make sure. And the same thing is happening here. It says she was taking care of other people's vineyards. And guess what? Her own vineyard she did not keep. What is this speaking of? It's speaking when you don't take care of what's yours. When you get caught up in taking care of everything else, you're taking care of your job, you're taking care of your work, you're taking care of what's keeping you busy, you're taking care of your money, you're taking care of your job, you're taking care of your career, you're taking care of your friends, you're even taking care of things in church sometimes, you're even taking care of other people's things in church, you're taking care of other people's lives, emotional lives, spiritual lives, all of these different things, but it says, I've taken care of everyone, but I did not take care of myself. I didn't keep my own vineyard. My own vineyard I did not keep. So what happens with her? She gets burned. Can I tell you, a lot of times when you don't take care of your own vineyard, you're going to get burned out. If you feel tired, if you feel exhausted, if you feel like you don't have strength, a lot of times the solution is not for you to stop. The solution is not for you to quit. The solution is for you to go and take care of your vineyard, for you to go and find Jesus in your vineyard. It's your secret place. Do you know why you're tired sometimes of things? Because you're not having a secret place. Do you know why you don't have life in flowing through you? Because you haven't had time with a secret place. You haven't had time with the Lord. I want to tell you, I've never met anybody who has kept their secret place flowing, who has kept the word of God before them, who has kept the fire burning in prayer and in life with the Lord. I've never met anybody with that who has been burnt out. I've always seen that the people who have the secret place relationship will always know and have wisdom of how to administer things. But what's happening is she's not keeping her vineyard. And because she's not keeping her vineyard, she's lost. She's burnt out. She's tired. She's exhausted. You guys with me, guys? Everybody here with me? You need to understand that she says this. Let's keep on going, okay? Verse 7. Hold on, you can play the keys. Verse 7. Look what it says. She's burnt out. She's tired. She hasn't been keeping her own vineyard. Her vineyard has kind of run out, okay? She has this discomfort inside of her. She's not well, and she's saying, How can I fix myself? How can I do this? Where do I go? Tell me, where do you feed your flock? Where do you feed your flock? Where do you do this? So what's happening with this woman? This woman is experiencing the sun. Intimacy with God has produced in her this reality of who she is. And now she is saying, I'm taking care of things that are not mine, and I'm forsaking the things that are mine. I want to tell you, the sun, it points to God treating you. The sun, it points to God dealing with you. It points to God showing things inside of you, things that you don't know, discovering things that you wouldn't have imagined. That's the sun, and that's going to happen with intimacy. And you know what you might find out? That you've been wasting time on a lot of things you shouldn't be wasting time on. You know what you're going to find out? Who you are. My son, he turned 3 yesterday. A few weeks ago, my other son turned 1. And Ezra, he's wild. I'm pretty sure that Ezra's not saved yet. I know that Ezra needs Jesus. See, pray for Ezra. He needs Jesus. And he's kind of wild. But he's discovering himself. He's discovering what he can do. The other day, he's discovering he has strength. The other day, him and his brother got into a fight and he grabbed his brother from behind to try to tackle his brother. His brother started dragging him and he literally would not let go. His brother took him from the living room all the way to his room, and Ezra would not let go of his brother. And I said, he's discovering himself. He's discovering his strength. He's discovering how to defend himself. He's discovering what he's capable of. He's discovering what, and as the more we come into light, the more you will discover of yourself. I am dark, but lovely. I am dark. I am burnt. I've been taking care of other people's vineyards and not my own vineyard. I've been taking care of other things and I have forsaken intimacy with God. I have made Christianity about do's and don'ts. I have made Christianity about doing this, working this, doing this. And I have forsaken relationship with the Lord. My own vineyard I have not kept. My own vineyard I have not kept. I am beautiful, I am righteous, but I am dark. I am beautiful, I am righteous, but I am dark. I am beautiful, but I have this issue that I've been burnt by the sun. And this is the situation that's happening here. And then this is what happens. Let's go to this verse. Tell me, go back, verse 7. Tell me, O my love, where do you feed your flock? In other words, There's this question that's happening right now. She's saying this, hey, God, I'm burnt out. I need to find rest. I need to find rest. She's telling God, I need to find rest. I'm burnt out. The sun has revealed to me my priorities are all out of whack and out of place. So she's asking her beloved, where do I rest? Where do I find rest even in the noon? You know what noon represents? Noon represents the hottest moment. Noon represents the moment where the sun is burning the hottest. She's saying this, where can I find rest when I'm most exhausted? When can I find rest when I'm most tired? When can I find rest when I don't want to work? Or where can I find rest when my boss is a horrible person? Where can I find rest when I'm burnt out spiritually? Where can I find rest at noon? I don't know. And she says this, why should I be the one who's veiled? In other words, why should I be the one who's separated? And look what she says, why should I be the one who's just by your companions? In other words, why should I be the just following people who know about you? They're your friends, but they're not close to you. And she's saying, where can I find rest? Is everybody here with me? Give me a good amen. Look at verse 8. This is the man responding. This is the groom responding. This is Solomon responding. And he says this, if you don't know, O fairest among women, follow the footsteps of the flock. Feed the little goat and go beside the shepherd's tents. Look at his remedy. This is the remedy of Solomon. She says, I'm tired. I'm burnt out. I'm exhausted. I got so much on my plate. I've been taking care of everything else. And I have forsaken my secret place, my relationship, my intimacy. I've forgotten about it. I've been taking care of all of the other flocks, all of the other vineyards, but this I have not forsaken. And she says this, where can I find rest in the middle of my desert? Where can I find rest in the middle of the burning? Where can I find rest in the middle of exhaustion? And so she asks him this question. Look at his response. He says this, follow in the footsteps of the flock. Who is the flock? You know what Jesus says in the Gospels, in John? He says this, I am the shepherd and you are my sheep. I am the shepherd and the church is my flock. I am the shepherd and guess what? My people are my flock. So what is he saying to this woman right now? He's saying this, are you tired? Are you burnt out? Do you know what you need to do? You need to follow the footsteps of people who are close to me. Follow the footsteps of people who have intimacy with me. Follow the footsteps of people who know me. I'm not just talking about a church or a church building. I'm saying follow people. Follow the church, follow the people of the Lord who know him, who have relationship with him, who love him. He's saying, are you tired and burned out? Don't stop coming into services. Find people who love the Lord and get close to them. He's saying, are you burned? Find people who are with the Lord and trust them. Where do they fall? Where do they go? Who are the people? And I'm not even just saying people who are living. I'm saying even people who have passed, who have set examples. Follow the examples of people who love the Lord. Follow examples of people who are intent. Follow examples of people who have intimacy with God. Not just people who know about God, but people who have intimacy with God. Is everybody here with me? Follow people who have intimacy with him. Follow his spot. There's a joke. I like it a lot. And it says, and it's a joke. It goes like this. Billy Graham, T.L. Osborne, and Oral Roberts, they all died. And the joke goes like this, that before they got into heaven, God made them take a pit stop in hell.
And so they get a pit stop in hell. And when they get a pit stop in hell, they stay one day. After 5 hours, the devil goes to heaven and he starts complaining to God. And he says, God, get those guys out of there right now. And he says, Billy Graham has converted everybody already. T.L. Osborne has healed everyone. And Oral Roberts has just raised enough money that we have air conditioning in hell. Somebody get them out of there. And it's a joke. And the joke goes like this. That there are men and women whom doesn't matter where they are, they will understand where God is and they will have intimacy with the Lord. They will have relationship with the Lord. They could be here or there. Now you can think that's a bad joke, but let me tell you, David, he wrote this, even if I make my bed in hell, the Lord will be with me. In other words, he had so much intimacy. He said, wherever I go, the Lord is with me. And guess what? We have to understand where's the flock going? Where does the flock go? Following the footsteps of the flock. A lot of times when we get bad, you know what we want? Isolation. A lot of times when we're not well, what do we want? To just leave everyone and go be by ourselves. But the Bible says, what's the remedy for burnout? What's the remedy for feeling dry? What's the remedy for not being well? It says, follow in the footsteps of those who are intimate. Follow in the footsteps of the flock of Jesus. But look what it says. It says, feed the little goats. You know what little goats are? They're babies. Babies. And so it's saying this, do you want a remedy for you to feel well? You know what the remedy is many times for you to get better? It's not for you to just let go of everything. Sometimes what you need to in order for you to be filled is to start pouring out on people. Sometimes the more you pour out, the more you will be filled. Can I tell you, sometimes the greatest joy is not found in just worrying and stressing about yourself. Sometimes the greatest joy is when you serve others. You find peace and purpose in loving others that you would not find if you just try to take care of yourself. There's times where I'm exhausted, I'm tired, I'm dry, and then I take care of my kids. And in taking care of my kids, I learn of the love of God and the love of the Father towards me. And when I learn of the love of the Father towards me, I am filled up. Feed the little goats. Talking about serving. Sometimes you feel burnt out, but you need to serve. And when you serve, you're going to find joy that you have not expected in your life. You're going to find peace that you were never imagining for you. I teach and I love to teach. And one of the reasons I love to teach is because it keeps me accountable. I have to consistently be reading the word, studying the word, understanding God. And when I'm teaching, sometimes I'm dry. I don't have much to say. But as I start teaching, the Lord starts pouring into me. And when he starts pouring into me, I start getting filled as I'm taking care of the little sheep. Is everybody here with me? And then it says this, go besides the shepherd's tent. Go besides the shepherd's tent. What does that refer to? Find shepherds. Find pastors, find leaders. I'm not talking about people with the title pastor. I'm talking about people who love people, people who care about people. I'm not talking about the title leader. I'm saying people who will invest in you and pour into you. Find people who will pray with you. Find people who will love you. Find people who will sit down with you. Find people who care about you, who will never abandon you. Find people. Talk with them. These days, somebody who criticized me a lot, said horrible things to me. But here, horrible things, like that's happened before, but just this week, this last week, somebody who said terrible things about me, messaged me, said, hey, can I have a coffee with you? And I said, of course, whenever you want. Do you know why? Because we have to be the ones who love people, and we have to be the ones who give 7 times 70 chances, forgive every single day, and love for. And I want to tell you, if you want to find life, you got to find the shepherd's tents. Find people that love the Lord. Find people who are shepherds and rest with them. Are you guys with everybody with me? Next verse. Is this good so far? Look what he says here. He says, I have compared you, my love. Let me try, have my time here. I have compared you, my love, to my filly amongst Pharaoh's chariots. It's funny. I make this joke every time I teach this, that he says, you're like a horse. You're like a horse. So the groom is telling something good. He's telling, like trying to compliment the woman. And the compliment that he gives us, you're like a horse. Imagine this, husbands, try this tonight. Go to your wives tonight and say, hey, you're such a horse. You're like Pharaoh's horse. You're so beautiful. I can imagine you like the filly of Pharaoh's chariots. You know what the filly of Pharaoh's chariots is? Your Pharaoh's horses. Bro, if I tell my wife that she's a horse, she's going to be so angry at me. But he says this, you're a horse. Why? This doesn't make any sense. This is, to us, it doesn't sound good. We would rather say, honey, beautiful, we are all these things. But what he's saying here is, you're like the most beautiful horse of this world. You're like the biggest rarity. At this time in Egypt, horses were so rare. He's saying, you're like the rarity, but you're not just any rarity. You're not just any horse. He's saying, you are like Pharaoh's horses. In other words, you are the most fine, beautiful horse. Pharaoh was the most powerful man, the richest man around. And he says this, you are like the most unique, hidden gem to me. You are beautiful. You're beautiful. Notice something. What is she saying? She's saying, I'm dark but lovely. Notice his response. It's not to point out the flaws. The response of the beloved is not to say, you have this, you have this. You've made so many mistakes. You are truly dark. You have been taking care of other people's vineyards. Look at the response of the groom. Look at the response of Solomon. Solomon says this, you are so beautiful. You are so beautiful. You know what this says? God's response to us many times when we show our flaws is not to look at our flaws. It's to look at us and say, you are so beautiful. There's this mystery that I don't understand. That is that the Bible says that God, after we accept his work on the cross, his death and resurrection, that he forgives our sins, and the sins that are forgiven, he says, are forgotten. How God forgets sins, I don't know. But he says that our sins are forgotten. He says, as far as from the east is from the west, so your sins have been separated from me. In other words, he's not looking at our mistakes. He's looking at us and saying, you are so beautiful. You are so beautiful. You are so, so beautiful. Look what he says in the next verse. He says, your cheeks are loved with ornaments. Ornaments is gold. Ornaments is precious stones. Ornaments are like diamonds, rubies, sapphires. That's what ornaments are. And so he says this, you are beautiful and your cheeks have gold, silver, precious stones. Look, your neck has chains of gold. Now look at verse 11. We will make you ornaments of gold with silvers and studs. You know what he says? He says, I'm going to give to you diamonds. I'm going to give to you pearls. I'm going to give to you precious stones. I'm going to give to you gold, and I'm going to give to you silver. Do you know what this reminds me of? 1 Corinthians, the Bible teaches us that we are supposed to build on top of Jesus. And when we're supposed to build on top of Jesus, he says, God will check what we build on top of him. And if we build with gold, silver, and precious stones, we will be approved and we will hear, well done. Look at this right here. It's saying, I will make you have gold, silver, and precious stones. I will give you gold, silver, and precious stones. Look at the next verse. I'm closing. Now the woman responds, because the man tells her, you are beautiful. You're like Pharaoh's horses. You are so wonderful. I love you. And then she responds and says this, while my king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. Look at verse 13. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me, and he lies all night between my breasts. Let me explain this to you. Go back to the first one. You know what spikenard is? Spikenard is fragrance. You know another place in the Bible where spikenard is used? Does anybody know where spikenard is used in the Bible, another place? I'll tell you where. It involves a table. And you know what the table is? It's when Mary of Bethany goes to the feet of Jesus. How many of you guys remember this scene in the Bible? And she gets costly perfume. The costly perfume that she had is spikenard. And it says she broke the perfume at the feet of Jesus. She cleaned Jesus' feet with her hair. Do you know what the perfume that she put at Jesus' feet was? The Bible tells us it was spikenard. And here it says this, while my king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth fragrance. Surely Mary knew this passage, and that's why she chose spikenard at the feet of Jesus Christ. And what happens is it's saying that when we go before his feet, when we're in intimacy with him, our life, our spike there, our fragrance is sweet and smells good to him. All my king is at his table. My fragrance goes up to him. What is this saying? Living a life at the feet of Jesus. What is this saying? Living a life of fragrance to Jesus. What is this saying? Living a life of intimacy to Jesus. That we would learn how to break our jars at the feet of Jesus to release a fragrance. Look at verse 13. This is my favorite. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me. Do you know what myrrh represents in the Bible? In the Bible, myrrh represents death. What was Jesus given? Jesus, when he came to earth and he was born, he was given three gifts. I don't know if you guys remember the three gifts that Jesus was given. He was given gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And those three gifts represented his life. Gold represents in the Bible divinity. Most of the time, the symbolism of gold, why God chooses gold, is he wants to express that he is God. He is divine. He is divine. He has divinity inside of him. So gold represents divinity. But then he also receives frankincense. Frankincense in the Bible points to prayers. Whenever you see frankincense in the Old Testament, it's prayers. And so this would say that Jesus, even as a baby, he is God. That Jesus would live a life of prayer while he's on earth. What did Jesus say when he cleared out the temple? He said, my house shall be a house of prayer. What is Jesus' life full of? Prayer. But then Jesus receives myrrh. What does the myrrh point to in the Bible? It points to death. Why? Because even at Jesus' birth, he knew the mission. God knew the mission that he had to fulfill. And what was his mission? That he would die for the sins of humanity. That he would die for all of us to have justification and righteousness. Are you guys with me? So the myrrh represents death. Look what it says here in verse 13. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me. He lies all night between my breasts. What is the breast? Let me tell you, between your breasts here, between your chest, you know what it is here? Your heart. So here, what this is representing is all night, I keep the death of Jesus close to my heart. All night, I keep the sacrifice of Christ close to my heart. All night, I keep the bundle of myrrh next to me. You know what it's saying? All night, I keep the death and resurrection of Christ close to my heart. It's here close to my heart. It's near me. It's near me. I keep it all night between my breasts. You know what night represents? Darkness. It represents the dark moments, the hard moments, the burnt out moments. And she's saying, I release spikenard at the table of Jesus and I keep the death of Jesus close to my heart. Look at verse 14 for me to close. My beloved is a cluster of henna blooms to me in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Henna blooms are very rare in the desert. Henna blooms are a specific flower, and they're very hard to find. You don't find henna in the middle of the desert. It's almost extremely impossible for you to find henna clusters in the desert. And she says this, my beloved to me is like finding this beautiful flower in the middle of the desert. But it's not just any desert. It says this, in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Do you know what En-Gedi is? En-Gedi is the place where David ran away from Saul. He went to the deserts of En-Gedi. En-Gedi is a desert, and it represents hard times. It represents difficult moments. It represents places that are wilderness for you. And it says this, my beloved is like finding beautiful flowers in the middle of the desert. He's like finding beautiful flowers in the middle of the desert. He reminds that there is life, even when death is all that surrounds me. Verse 15. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you have doves and has eyes of peace. Verse 16. Behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, you are pleasant. And it says this, our bed is green. You know what a green bed represents? A green bed is actually a hill. A green bed is actually a pasture. That's what a green bed is. And she's saying this. She's saying, our bed is green. In other words, she's found a pasture. She's found a resting place. She's found a hill. She's found a place to lie down. Is everybody here with me? She's found a place to lie down. But what does this mean? If we go back a few verses, go back to, I think, verse 8. Simon, it says, verse, Christian can go back 7. Let's go 7. She asks him, where do you feed your flock? The worship team can come up. Where do you feed your flock? Where do you make your flock rest at noon? Look at verse 8. If you go to verse 8, it says, go to where I'm going to feed my sheep. What is she asking? She's asking him. She asked him, where do you feed your flock? She asked him, where do I go at noon to rest? And now when we look at this final verse, look what it says here. This last verse, it says, our bed is green. Verse 16, our bed is green. Do you know what this means? She found a place of rest. Do you know what this means? She's found the place for her to find rest. She's found the place now where she says, this is my hill. This reminds me of Psalms when David says that the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in what? Green pastures. He helps me find rest. He helps me find rest. He helps me find a place of rest in the middle of anxiety. He helps me find a place where I feel burned out, when the sun has burned me, when the sun has exhausted me. He helps me find a rest. He hits that are green. He helps me discover this. And this is found only in intimacy. Only in love. This is found only when you have a secret place with him. So my question to you this morning is, for all of us really, have we valued the secret place? I'm saying, have you taken time in your private moments, in your car, in your house, in your room, to just sit at his feet, to just love him intimately, to maybe just put on a song and just sit there and speak to him like you speak to a friend. Speak to him and say, God, I desire intimacy. Have you been willing to let go of your reputation, let go of what you know, let go of all that you understand, and say, Lord, here I am. I just want you, Jesus. I need you. I am burnt. I've been taking care of all of the other vineyards, and mine I have forsaken. So, Lord, I want to find you. Where can I find you? And he turns to us and he says, go to where the sheep are. Follow the footsteps of the sheep. Go to where the flock is. Take care of the little goats. He says, you are beautiful. You are wonderful. You are a rarity. You are so hard to find. And she turns to him and says, I will release all of my oil at your feet. Have you said to the Lord, I will release all my oil at your feet. Here is my spikenard. Here it is. Have you been able to tell the Lord and say this to the Lord? Your myrrh lies between my breasts. I keep your death close to me. Have you forgotten the death and resurrection of Jesus? Or have you kept it close to you? There's this song that I've been singing every single day. My wife is probably tired of it, but it just keeps asking this question. What is the beauty that I have not seen in you, Jesus? And how can I discover this beauty? And I just keep saying this. What is the beauty that I have not seen? I want to see the beauty that I have not seen. And this has been the cry of my heart. And it's what's been burning in my heart. Jesus, I want to see what David saw. I want to see what John saw. I want to see what Paul saw. And I want to see more. I want to see more, Jesus. I've been taking care of everybody's vineyard, Jesus, but now is the moment when I want to take care of my vineyard, Jesus. I want to take care of my intimacy with you. I want to take care of my relationship with you. I want to spend time with you. I want to know you more deeply. I want intimacy. Jesus is not boring. Jesus never gets old. It never gets tired. He is not something that is limited. There is no end to it. There is no like, oh, I've discovered all that I need to discover. He is an endless well. There is no greater width. There is no greater height. There is no greater depth than the love of Jesus Christ. And you need to make this cry. Show me the depths that I have not seen. Whether you're a Christian for 2 days or 2 years or 20 years, show me what I have not seen of Jesus yet. I want intimacy. And I promise you, if you would do this, you would say this. My beloved is handsome, fairest among 10,000. My beloved is pleasant. He is the greatest joy. My beloved is better than all of the wine of this earth. My beloved is better than all of the honey of this earth. My beloved is better than all of the things of this earth. Nothing compared to him. And you would say, our bed is green. I am lying down with him in green pastures. I am his sheep and he is my pastor. I am his sheep and he is my shepherd and he takes care of me. I will not be burnt out. I will not be distraught. I will not be forsaken because I have a good shepherd who does not lose even one of his sheep. This comes from intimacy. It doesn't come from sermons. It doesn't come from songs. It doesn't come from Sundays or Fridays or Thursdays. It comes from intimacy with God, not to get something from him, but to know him. That's the church he's coming from. The church that doesn't want something from him. The church that just wants him. Could you stand up right now to your feet, church? I just want to pray for you and for us to close. I went a little over time, but I just want to pray for intimacy for you. I want to pray for those who are burnt out. I want to pray for those who have been taking care of everybody's vineyard, for the moms, for the dads, for the leaders. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for the wives, for the husbands. I want to pray for the sons that have been just taking care of everything. Work, career, school, kids, marriage, even ministry. And I want to just pray that the Lord Jesus would help you take care of your vineyard. Not for you to just forsake everything, but for you to follow in the footsteps of the flock. For you to take care of the little goats. For you to find down where he rests so that you can lie down in green pastures.